Good morning, Grace Church.
Good morning.
All right, today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you today. Before we look to God's word, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we thank you for this good morning. I thank you for this church, Lord, for this family of believers that I get to be part of, Lord. Thank you for how your word is at work in us, Lord. I think of that song, Speak, O Lord, and how, Lord, we are asking you to do your good work in us through your word. And Father, there are many voices in the world today, many influences that we could listen to. But we know that first and foremost, we need to listen to your word. We need you to speak to us. So God, I pray that right now you would prepare our hearts. Help us to be ready to hear from you. I'm ready to hear what you would have us to reflect on and understand today. And I pray that it would, by your Spirit's work, Lord, that you would be doing your good work, shaping us and transforming us to be more like Jesus. And Father, we love you, and we just ask that you would bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was July of 1980 that a young preacher in Minnesota stood up to give his first sermon at a church that he had recently been hired at. And for his very first sermon at that new church, he selected this passage of scripture that we just read this morning. And so he got up and he said, "In coming to you, brothers and sisters, I come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, not according to the excellence of word or of wisdom, for I decided not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and this one crucified. I come to you in weakness, in much fear and trembling. My word and proclamation are not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but by the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And this preacher went on to say, "I would consider my life well spent if I could preach and live and die like the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. That preacher went on to continue at that church for 33 years, from 1980 to 2013, before he retired. Many of you know his name. It's John Piper. Those were his first words as he took that position at that church, Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And he is an example of a man who trusted in God to act powerfully through the simple preaching of the cross of Christ. And he wisely recognized the importance of this passage of Scripture, which is why he chose that as his starting point for ministry. Paul is really defining for us his approach to ministry there in Corinth. He's sharing with us his philosophy of ministry, if you will, of how he decided to approach these people in Corinth. And his approach was very straightforward. The faith of God's people depends upon the faithful proclamation of God's word, specifically the cross of Christ. Anything else is counterproductive. The faith of God's people depends upon the faithful proclamation of the cross of Christ. So let me show you how Paul makes this point in this passage. So first, I want us to look at the goal of preaching. What is the goal of preaching? Why do we do this every week? what is the purpose? What are we aiming at? And he tells us this in verse 5. He's explaining his approach, and he says, I do this so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He preaches the way he does so that we would not rely on the wisdom of men, but we would trust in the power of God. His whole goal in preaching is to grow our faith. His whole goal in preaching in this context was to grow their faith in the power of God. And he doesn't want them trusting in his own wisdom. He wants them trusting in the power of God. And this is what Paul says other places too. This marked all of his ministry. So over in Romans 1:5, he says, referring to his ministry as an apostle, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So Paul's goal is a good goal. It should be our goal. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. And he wasn't shy about that goal. We shouldn't be shy about that either. We're very explicit. We want people to have faith in Christ. That's the best possible thing that we can do to help someone, is to bring them to a place where they can receive Christ and put their faith in him. But Paul wisely recognized that the foundation for that faith matters. The reason why we have faith matters, right? And there's a kind of preaching that leads to faith in God, but there's also a kind of preaching that leads to faith in man, really, a reliance on human wisdom. Now, that's the point that Paul was making back in chapter 1, verse 17. We've looked at this already. Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So implied there is that the cross of Christ has power. Right? This message of the gospel, of the cross of Christ, has power, but it can be emptied of its power, and he says that that can happen if you come with eloquent words of wisdom. But we'll look at that here in just a second. Paul knew it was absolutely critical how he brought this message. He didn't want to in any way empty the message of its power by causing them to rely on him instead. And so he says that if he preaches with eloquent wisdom, it's actually counterproductive. It's actually counterproductive. It will lead them away from faith in God. It actually robbed the message of the cross of its power. And so that leads us to our second point here, which is cheap substitutes. Okay? The wrong approach to preaching is what he calls eloquent wisdom. A little bit of historical background here is helpful. So this is ancient Corinth. And in ancient Corinth, it was popular to listen to rhetoric, okay? And that referred to skilled speech. And so it was quite common if you're having a dinner party or you're getting together with people, they would often invite a skilled orator to come and regale everyone with his skilled speech. And it was different than philosophy. So ancient Corinth had this history, at this point, hundreds of years old, of philosophy, and you had Aristotle and Plato and those guys. Rhetoric was different. Philosophy is aimed at getting to the truth. Rhetoric was aimed at really impressing people with how skilled someone was, at how clever, persuasive, or entertaining a speaker was. And normally, if you had someone skilled in rhetoric, a professional speaker, they would come to a city and they would announce an event. They would invite people out to hear an oration. And if enough people were impressed, and maybe they drew a few students that would follow them, then that person would stay in that city. And Paul, very intentional about saying, that's not what I'm doing. Paul is very intentional about not coming as a professional speaker, as someone skilled in rhetoric, in order to impress them, in order to gain a following. That's not what he's about. We actually get the opposite impression of Paul. If you look at Paul's other writings, so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, we read this description of Paul. It says, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. How about that for a description? put that on the description. You know, when you're inviting your guest speaker, well, he writes well, but kind of a terrible speaker, you know? That's the reputation he had. So rather than entering as a professional speaker, skilled in rhetoric, Paul avoids that approach. And that's really what he's saying here in verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 2:1, I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Both of those terms, lofty speech and wisdom, are references back to this rhetoric. So lofty speech refers to high-sounding rhetoric. It's speech aimed at impressing people. It's way more about style than about substance. And then that word wisdom that used there, he's clearly using wisdom in a negative sense there, right? Other places, Paul talks about wisdom in a very positive sense. Paul offers wisdom. But here he's talking about it in a kind of pejorative sense of clever words to try to manipulate people. It's really referring to human wisdom. So Paul doesn't come that way. He's not coming with, you know, as a professional practitioner of rhetoric, high-sounding speech and display of cleverness. He's there to preach the gospel. That's what he's there to do. He wants the message to be the focus, not him as a speaker. Last week, we considered how foolish the message of the cross sounds to unbelievers. And Paul could have used rhetoric and impressive speech to try to impress these folks. He could have listed his credentials to impress them. He could have, you know, used emotional appeals to try to persuade them. But if you rely too heavily on clever persuasion and entertaining stories and all of that, their confidence would be in him as a speaker and not in the message of the gospel. This is important for us today. This is still going on today. The wrong approach to preaching is dependence on clever persuasion and entertainment. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but there's a lot of entertainment going on in churches across America today. Don't do this, but you can find video clips of all kinds of crazy stuff out there that happens in churches today, of things that you just think, this is not what it's supposed to be about. And when I talk about entertainment, I'm not talking about the songs, right, the singing. I'm talking about pastors who think that it's their job to be funny and cool and like relevant in some way, and that's the focus, right? Pastors who tell stories and are really good at telling stories but rarely ever use this book, or are really good at emotional appeals and know how to engage an audience, but they're not pointing people to the cross of Christ. Paul says that that the job of the pastor is to help us grow in our faith in Christ. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. And so we should beware of pastors whose focus is on some kind of gimmick to get your attention, or they're engaging your heart but not your mind. Titus 1:9, Paul says that one of the qualifications of an elder, of a pastor, a leader in the church, is that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So there's an emphasis on doctrine there. We have to be growing in our faith and our understanding of God's word. That's my job as a pastor, right? To defend sound doctrine, to oppose those who contradict it, and constantly be pointing you guys back to God's word. That it's about this book. It's not about my wisdom. If you're dependent on my wisdom, you're going to be let down. It's about this book. There's an old saying, what you win them with, you win them to. What you win them with, you win them to. Kind of means this, you know, if we use gimmicks to get people in the church, they're going to stick around as long as the gimmick's there. I had a friend years ago that said, you know, it's really easy to get a crowd of people. Super easy to get a crowd of people. You get a giant pile of dirt and a couple guys on dirt bikes. You can get a crowd of people, right? But they're not there to hear the gospel. They're here to see the dirt bikes. And it'll be really fun. But then when the dirt bikes are gone, the people will leave. right? It's really easy to get a crowd, but our goal is not just to get a crowd. It's to point them to Jesus and help them grow in their faith, right? Remember what Paul says here in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And we want it. We long for that. I don't come to church for dirt bikes. I don't come to church for the good coffee. Coffee is pretty good this morning. But that's not why I come to church. I come to church to meet with God's people and to hear God's word and grow in my faith in Christ. That's why I come to church. And I think that's why you come to church. So let's look at the real thing. We don't need cheap substitutes. What's the real thing? How do I know if I'm hearing good preaching? This is a question you should ask yourself. How do I know if I'm getting the real thing? And I want to look at five marks of faithful preaching this morning. And so we've looked already at the fact that the cross of Christ has power. And that power, according to verse 18, is a power that saves us. It leads us to salvation. And so Paul's not an entertainer. Paul's coming proclaiming a message. And he knows that God's word will accomplish its purpose. And so he wants to faithfully preach that word. I want to read for you an excerpt. And this is from Mark Deaver, wrote a book called What is a Healthy Church? And I want to just read this for you because he makes a great observation about God's word here. He says, God's people have always been created by God's word. From creation in Genesis 1, to the call of Abram in Genesis 12, from the vision of the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, to the coming of the living word, Jesus Christ, God has always created his people by his word. As Paul wrote to the Romans, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. I think it's a great observation. We as a community are being brought together, shaped, created by the word of God. That's what Paul's preaching. And so I want to offer from what Paul says here and a few other places, five marks of faithful preaching. This is what you should be looking for. First is that it comes with humility. Notice that Paul, and he makes this point a number of places, a number of times, that he is coming in God's strength, not his own. He's not coming boastful in any way of his accomplishments. It's in God's strength, not his own. He says that here in verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who I don't think had stage fright. I don't think that's what he's referring to. What is the weakness that he's referring to? We already read 2 Corinthians 10:10. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Physically, he seems to have come across as weak. And you get that even more in Galatians chapter 4, where he says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition, whatever it was, my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He most likely had some kind of physical ailment and weakness. I think he's literally saying, I was weak in my presence, in my physical strength. And so, you know, he's not much to look at, maybe. That's kind of the idea there. But he also came with fear and much trembling. And that phrase, fear and trembling, if you've read through the Bible, you know that appears over and over, that idea of fear and trembling. And it's almost always a reference to the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence before God. And I think Paul approached his ministry with this fear and trembling, recognizing the weight of what he was doing in bringing this message to these people. There ought to be a holy reverence that a pastor has when approaching the task. Famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the preacher must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. It's a weighty thing to preach the word of God to the people of God. And so Paul approached his task with fear, much trembling. And so there ought to be a humility that the pastor has in the way he approaches this task. The second thing, is that there ought to be a gospel focus. Faithful preaching is done with a gospel focus. Look at what he says here again. We've read it. Verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the focus of what Paul did in his ministry. It's a laser focus. I know nothing else. This is what I do. This is the focus. And it's an interesting phrase for him to say, I don't know about anything else, just Jesus and him crucified. He's kind of making a point about the emphasis of his ministry. So he's almost exaggerating the point to make that point. It's kind of a Jewish way of talking. So Jesus does a similar thing when he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Have you ever really thought about that? Like, no treasures on earth? Like, can you, like, have a house? What about, like, a nice pair of shoes? Like how no treasures are we going here? Well, he's not arguing that you can't own anything. He's arguing that your emphasis, all your treasures, where you put your heart, will be in heaven. Paul's doing a similar thing here when he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. It's not that Paul doesn't know anything else. It's that his entire focus is right there. And really, everything Paul ever preaches can be summed up as the gospel and its implications. It's all about this message of the gospel and how that affects all of life for us. And so Paul is laser focused on the gospel in his preaching. You know, it's possible for a pastor week after week to preach and share good stories and rarely ever preach the gospel. Unfortunately today, there are whole denominations that are largely that way, where you rarely ever hear the gospel. I'll tell you a really disturbing experience I had. This was for a missions class at seminary. For this class, I had to visit a mosque, right? A Muslim place of worship. And so I went to this mosque in Dallas. I think it was a suburb of Dallas. I think it was Richardson area. It was a huge mosque, one of the biggest ones around that area. And they had given permission to me and a couple of my friends to go and sit in on one of their prayer services. So it was Friday afternoon prayer service. And so we were kind of sitting in the corner, and guys are in one room, ladies are in another room. And so there were hundreds of men in this room, and they knelt down for prayer and for reciting the Quran. And then after that part, a man got up to speak. It was the imam, which is sort of like the Muslim pastor. He got up to speak, and he gave a really good message. And it was on some specific virtue. I don't remember exactly what it was, telling the truth or something like that. And he shared about this virtue and some good sound advice. And he shared a few stories. And he offered a couple verses from the Quran and then a challenge in conclusion and then got down, finished and sat down. And I thought, you know, that message, that exact message could have been transplanted into a church. And most of us wouldn't have felt like it was out of place. You know what was missing from his message? Somebody said it over here. Jesus, right? Jesus was missing from his message, right? The problem with the message wasn't that we shouldn't tell the truth. Of course we should tell the truth, right? But the goal of preaching is not just to make us good moral people. It's not just to make us good neighbors. It's to make us followers of Christ. We ought to be compelled to put our faith in Christ, to rest in the finished work of Christ, and to lean on him. So yeah, that second one, there ought to be a gospel focus in our preaching. The third thing is there ought to be clarity and conviction in preaching. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher of the 1800s, said this. He said, a true servant of Christ must never try to let the people see how well he can preach. Rather, preachers must preach Christ so simply that the hearers cannot misunderstand him, even if they try to do so. Right? So clear you can't even get around it, even if you want to. It ought to be just super crystal clear. Spurgeon understood that need. In ancient times, if an army was being attacked, there was a watchman that would watch out, and if the army was coming, the watchman would blow a trumpet. And the goal of blowing the trumpet, and I don't know, maybe there was a certain call that would warn them of certain things, but they would blow the trumpet in a specific way in order to warn everyone, danger is present. Call of arms, let's all get ready, there's an army coming, we need to take action. And when they did that, they needed to blow that trumpet loud and clear so that everyone heard. It wouldn't be a timid little, it would be like a full force blast of the trumpet to let everyone know that danger was present, right? When I preach, when anyone preaches, there ought to be clarity and conviction. It ought to be loud and clear. Everybody should clearly understand what's going on. Later in this, you know, Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, over chapter 14, he's speaking on the topic of spiritual gifts, but he says something really interesting there, relevant to this. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and they're really obsessed with speaking in tongues, and he's telling them there's a problem here because the way you're approaching this whole thing of speaking in tongues is kind of in a selfish way. It's not for the edification of other people. It's just for yourself. And he's saying that when you speak in church, it should be for the benefit of others. And here's what he says. He says, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. So, here's my point. When your pastor preaches, you should understand what he's talking about. It should be clear. Okay, I want to share with you a phenomenon that I've experienced through the years, a number of different settings. So I'm not picking on anybody in particular. But, you know, every once in a while, pastor will get up and they'll be confusing. I'm sure this has happened to me. I'm sure it happened through me. where I've been confusing. I had a professor, Howard Hendricks, that used to say, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. Isn't that great? A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. Here's the phenomenon that I've experienced is the pastor is confusing on a Sunday morning. And afterwards, I'm talking to people about it, and they're like, oh, wow, he is so deep. I have no idea what he's talking about, but he is so deep. Okay. You should understand what your pastor is saying. If you don't, it's not helping. Okay? It should be clear. It should be so clear, as Spurgeon says, you can't get around it. Like, you can't avoid this. You can't wiggle out because the Word of God comes to you with clarity and conviction. Otherwise, when I sound the battle cry, he's going to get ready for battle. Right? Paul makes a very similar point over in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And that word conviction is the idea of assurance, of certainty. Right? There should be a certainty in the way the message is communicated. There shouldn't be confusion. It shouldn't be timid. It shouldn't be like uncertain. It should be clear and with conviction, not confusing. Okay, number four. Faithful preaching should be done trusting in God's word. In verse 4 and 5, Paul mentions that the power of God. Twice he mentions it, the power of God. And the question is, what type of power is he referring to here? And I really like how the New Living Translation translates verses 4 and 5. I think it clarifies it in a positive way. It says, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. The power that Paul's referring to is the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God to accomplish the purposes of God in his people. It's the Holy Spirit working through his word to accomplish his purposes in us. Rather than try to orchestrate something more than that, right? Faithful preaching leans hard on God's word. I love what Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, when you heard what you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, catch that last little part, because that's really important. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. Here's the idea. The word does the work. Right? It's the word of God doing the work. It's not through the pastor and how cool he is or something and how persuasive and entertaining or whatever. It's the word of God that is accomplishing its purposes in our lives. And so we should rely on the word of God. We should trust the word of God. And really what we're trusting is that the Holy Spirit is doing his work through his word to transform us. The last thing is that faithful preaching is done to magnify Christ. Look again at verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message that Paul carried everywhere he went was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus and the good news of the gospel and what he's done for us. It was to magnify Christ, not to magnify human wisdom or anything else, but to magnify Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says these words. He says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of what? Of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What's the aroma we're supposed to be spreading? What is it we're supposed to carry forth with us? It's the great news about Jesus. We're supposed to be sharing Christ everywhere we go. Paul's not I love the way he says it here. He's not peddling God's word. He's not a salesman out there trying to make a buck on God's word. He is one who's commissioned by God to carry this message in order to magnify Christ. And so when you're looking at is this, am I getting the real thing? Is this good preaching that I'm getting? Ask the question, is it magnifying Christ? My hope for us is that we'll never settle for cheap substitutes. that we will always lean on God's word and trust God's word to do his work. And that we will seek to see the power of God lived out through his word in our lives. That's what we'll be after. If we're to walk with Christ, we need the word of God shaping us, changing us. God's word does the work. His word does the work. Now, here's one last thing I want to close with. Paul says he came proclaiming the testimony of God. He says that in verse 1 there. That word proclaiming, that's a broader word than just what I'm doing up here right now. Proclaiming is not just preaching. Sometimes it's translated as preaching, and Paul, a lot of preaching. But proclaiming can be what you do in your living room with a group of people that you have over. Proclaiming is not just preaching. I've been speaking very specifically about preaching because I think it's super important, but proclaiming is something that all of us do. In fact, over in 1 Peter, it says that we are his people who proclaim the excellencies of him. And so I want to encourage you guys that you, as God's people, can carry forth God's message and share it with those around you with humility, with clarity and conviction, magnifying Christ and all of those things. It is a beautiful thing that we get to do. And it is, one last point on this is, often we struggle with kind of the sense of inadequacy. Paul actually says it. Who's sufficient for these things? And often we feel like, oh, I can't share. I don't have answers to all the questions. I don't have all these things, you know. We're not supposed to be coming with human wisdom anyway, right? That's what Paul says. It's not about human wisdom. It's not about how much you know. It's the word of God that does the work. And so we need to rely on God's word and trust God's word and speak God's word to those around us and trust that God's going to do the work that he does. And for some, for those who are perishing, it's going to be foolishness, utter foolishness. Those people, I can't believe they believe this stuff. But for others, it's the power of God at work in their lives saving them. And we get to have this incredible privilege of sharing with those around us. Amen. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it is not about my word, Lord. Feeble as it is, I thank you, God, that it's not about our wisdom, Lord. We are flawed and imperfect at best. And Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit and how you are at work through us, carrying forth the good news of your word. And Lord, it is through your word that you are shaping us. It is through your word that you are drawing more people to us. Lord, it is through your mighty power that the gospel goes forth and that the kingdom of God expands and that the church of Jesus Christ is what it is today. Father, we pray that you would find us faithful in these things. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the ministry of this church. Help us to be faithful in our own lives and how we proclaim Christ to those around us. May you be exalted in all of these things. May the name of Christ be magnified, we pray. In Jesus' name.